Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
Bibles, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke today. So if you'd like to turn there, we're going to be in chapter 9, a few verses at the end of that chapter. Now, we have been discussing over the past 3 weeks the fact that we need to take a personal spiritual inventory to determine if we are serving the Lord in the way that He wants us to be serving. So I want to continue that thought today as we answer this question. And this is the title of the sermon: Does God Really Expect All or Nothing? Well, this question has been answered several times in the scriptures, especially by Jesus himself. And in this short passage from Luke chapter 9, it's one of those places where Jesus emphatically gives us an answer. So let me get started by quickly sharing with you two reasons for this message. The first one is a personal one. It is my desire, as I hope and pray it is for all of us at Meadowview, to see as many people come to Jesus Christ as possible. As many people to be saved as possible. I mean, that's why we're here. That's why we meet. That's why we gather. That's why we share our faith with other people. But now, having said that, I don't just want to see a big crowd, whether it's Vacation Bible School or even church on a Sunday morning. Yes, we want as many people here as possible. But I want to see men and women, boys and girls, turning to Jesus with whole hearts, becoming true, sold-out disciples of the Master. You see, even though there are many occasions in the Bible where we are told that large crowds were following Jesus, not everyone was following him for the right reasons. So it's always been interesting to me to see how Jesus addressed those who expressed a desire to follow him. On several occasions, including this passage from Luke chapter 9, it almost seems like, when we read it at face value, it almost seems like Jesus is discouraging people who are listening to him. But the fact is that Jesus' desire is that people will follow him, but he wants them to think it through first, to count the cost involved, so that once they do follow him, they'll never turn back. Even as he spells out what is required in such clear and at times shocking terms, inside he's longing for all of us to accept it. Now, we know he loved us. We know he died for us. We know he went to the cross and he rose again. And without that, none of us could be saved. But the cost of being a disciple of Christ is real. It's non-negotiable. And his followers must be prepared. Second reason for this message is closely related to the first. Now, I've mentioned many times, I like to read George Barna's studies that he does. He's a surveyor. He's been doing this for many, many years. He studies spiritual data and trends, especially among Christians. And he believes the statistics show that Americans are showing a much softer view of commitment regarding the church. Here's what he explains, and I quote from George Barna. Americans are willing to expend some energy in religious activities such as attending church and even giving money and reading the Bible. Because of these activities, they convince themselves that they are people of genuine faith. But when it comes to truly establishing their priorities and making a tangible commitment to knowing and loving God and to allowing Him to change their character and lifestyle, most people stop short. We want to be spiritual. We want to have God's favor, but we're not sure we want him taking control of our lives. We're not sure we want him messing with the image and the outcomes we have worked so hard to produce. Unquote. Our relationship with God's very serious. And that's why I am focusing on each of us taking a personal spiritual inventory. I want you to understand how serious this is. God is going to hold us accountable for our actions. And we cannot pretend to be believers. We can't just give God part of our lives. The time has come for us to stop shortchanging our Heavenly Father. There are no part-time positions available in the body of Christ. You can't be a part-time worshiper of a full-time God. And the truth is that a less than full commitment to Jesus Christ is nothing new. It's been happening for centuries. Our text in Luke 9 today reveals three offers made regarding following Jesus. Two were made by individuals. One was made by Jesus. Each one of them had noticeable conditions attached to them. Jesus' response to each of the individuals reflects the idea that true commitment requires great sacrifice. So I want to take a closer look at what Jesus says as we answer the question, does God really expect all or nothing? Before we do that, as we always do, let's ask for his blessing and his wisdom and his understanding as we spend these few moments in his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you so much that you are with us. And we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you so much for all that you do for us. And we're so excited about being here today and what this week is going to bring. But Lord, help us to be challenged today by what you have taught us here in Luke chapter 9 about the importance of being a fully committed disciple, follower of you and your son Jesus. Oh, Father, thank you so much for this word, and sometimes it is very challenging, but we thank you for your grace that allows us to even have the opportunity to be saved. Father, use me today in a way that will be pleasing to you, and I pray that we'll all be challenged to realize, yes, you do expect all or nothing. Bless your word. Bless our time. Give us your wisdom and understanding. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Does God really expect all or nothing? We already know the answer, don't we? The answer is yes. So let's see how Jesus gets this point across to those who claim to want to follow him. Here's point number one. Commitment to Jesus requires putting aside earthly security. Let's look at verses 57 and 58 of Luke chapter 9. As they were going on the road, someone said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, here's an interesting thing we discover in the parallel passage found in Matthew chapter 8, that this first man that comes to Jesus is a scribe. He's a teacher of the law. He is a Jewish leader. And he makes this bold statement, I will follow you wherever you go. He was saying this without realizing the wherever part of following Jesus. So Jesus replies to him, wherever he's going will not be an easy road. I like how one preacher, by the name of Phil Morgan, puts it. He says Jesus is not one of those high-flying rabbis who jets from village to village, staying in the best hotels, collecting nice offerings from the crowds that come to hear him. No, sir. His is a true faith ministry. When Jesus stepped out of his throne in glory to come to earth, to live and to die for us. He left behind all that he had in heaven. He exchanged wealth for poverty, out of the ivory palaces into a rude cattle shed. I agree with that assessment. Jesus exchanged being the ruler over all to being a servant under all. So Jesus says to this first man, "So you'll follow me anywhere, will you? Well, I just want you to know, I don't have a real home. I've got no earthly security." So think about this. Jesus had to borrow a coin to tell one of his stories. He had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem as the people applauded him by laying down palm leaves. And the Bible says he was even buried in a borrowed tomb. It was just as well that tomb was borrowed because he didn't need it very long. When Jesus came to earth, he had nothing. And those who follow him must understand there is no earthly security. Now, please note, I am not saying there is no security. Oh, yes, there is. There is security in following Jesus, but it is not an earthly security. It is the security of God's faithfulness. It is the security of a life beyond this one. It is the security of a future life in heaven that nobody can snatch away. So here's the bottom line to what Jesus is saying to this teacher of the law, as well as to all who would follow him today. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to walk his road, it will cost you everything. The response of Jesus to his followers is this: count the cost. Jesus wants us to understand that a willingness to sacrifice is necessary to be one of his disciples. Jesus simply did not grab on to everyone who said that they wanted to follow him. Those that wanted to follow Jesus needed to realize it was going to cost them something. And we should remember these words spoken elsewhere by Jesus as recorded in Matthew 16, verse 25, where he said, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So yes, Jesus says that we can know without a shadow of a doubt, God really does expect all or nothing. Well, then we read of a second man. And from Jesus' conversation with him, we learn that commitment to Jesus requires having no earthly ties. So let's pick it up in verse 59. "And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.'" So this second encounter has Jesus taking the initiative and inviting a man to follow him. Now this man, according to his statement, would gladly follow Jesus, but first he had some other business to take care of. He needed to go bury his father. And frankly, if you are like me, maybe you're saying to yourself, and I did when I first read this, well, that's not an unreasonable request. In fact, you're probably feeling pretty sympathetic to this man. But we are not told about this man's motives, which Jesus knew. And I don't know this. Maybe he wanted to be sure that he was going to claim part of his inheritance. Maybe he didn't want to face his father's wrath for leaving the family for some reason. Whether his concern was fulfilling a duty, whether it was having financial security, keeping family approval, or something else, he did not want to commit to Jesus just yet. And Jesus sensed this reluctance, and he challenged the man to consider that his commitment had to be complete without reservation. Jesus must come first above all human loyalties. Now, his directive here is not cold-hearted. It simply called on the man to examine his priorities. The followers of Jesus have no earthly ties. So the response of Jesus to his followers is this: leave it behind. The point Jesus makes here, and let no one mistake it, is that if you're going to follow him, then the claims of his kingdom come before anything and anyone else. Jesus would say in Matthew 10, verse 37, I think it's one of the most challenging passages that he spoke. The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and the one who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So now you get the picture of the kind of devotion that he is calling for. He's not calling for us to dishonor our parents. He's not calling for us to shirk our responsibilities to our families. However, if we are pressed into a choice between the two, and I pray that you never are, he comes first. And I know for a fact, some have had to lose family in order to follow Jesus. But before we move on to the next man, I think it's important to cast a little bit further light on this conversation. As you know, I share a lot about historical background. I like to read and look up things so it will help us understand what Jesus is teaching to us. So I think there are two possible scenarios here, and it is important for us to understand Jewish funeral procedures. So here's one possibility, and that is that this man is asking for permission to wait until his father died. He might not be dead yet, and then bury him. And that could be an indefinite delay. The other scenario is that this man's father has already died and a first burial has taken place. Because in Jewish funeral procedures, you would bury a man, then 1 year later, after the first burial, and I'm not going into the graphic reasons for this, one of the sons would return to rebury the bones in a special box and then put it in a slot in the tomb wall. Now, if that's the situation here, and it seems reasonable to assume it could have been, then this man who has been called by Jesus could be asking for up to a year's delay before following him. So Jesus says, others can take care of that, my friend. The demands of the kingdom are more urgent. My call cannot wait. So are you beginning to see Jesus' point? The follower of Jesus has no earthly ties. Jesus says, leave it behind and follow me. Now, I've heard many people, especially young people, say things like this: well, I know I need to follow Jesus. I'm going to do that a little bit later on. I've got some important things I got to take care of right now. I'm finishing my education. I'm trying to get my career established. I've got to provide a nest egg for my family. Hey, all those things are important. But if God is calling you to follow him, to commit your life to him, and he is, then no excuse must be allowed to hinder you from following Jesus. Because we have no earthly ties, we're to leave it behind. And then finally we come to the third man, and from Jesus' conversation with him, we learn commitment to Jesus requires having no earthly distractions. So let's look at verses 61 and 62. Another also says, so here's the third guy. I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at my home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I will admit to you again, this does not seem like an unreasonable request. Would you agree? The man simply wanted to go home and say goodbye to his family, and then he was going to follow Jesus. I mean, would you deny a soldier going to war one last chance to say goodbye to his family before he left? And so what is Jesus saying? What is he teaching here? He clearly is spelling out the cost of following him. Sir, Jesus was saying, You've already declared that you're ready to follow me. You've already picked up the plow. If you put it down now because you want to go back to your family at home, you're not quite ready yet to be in the kingdom of God. So to summarize, the response of Jesus to his followers is, don't look back. The cost of discipleship does not allow anything else to be put ahead of Jesus' call or look back longingly for what we have given up. In one of the shortest verses in the entire Bible, Jesus gave a warning to his followers a little bit later in Luke chapter 17, verse 32. He simply said, remember Lot's wife. Jesus was teaching about the fact that he will return someday, and he was encouraging his followers to stay with it, to hang in there, not to look back. And then he reminded them of something that they had been taught from the book of Genesis. So let me very, very quickly summarize this story that's found in Genesis chapter 19. There were two cities, one named Sodom, one named Gomorrah. These two cities were evil cities. Things that were going on there were not good. And God was going to destroy them because of their evil ways. But Abraham's nephew Lot and his family didn't really want to leave Sodom. God sent two angels to Sodom to warn Lot that he needed to leave because Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. Well, they still wouldn't leave. So the Bible says that the angels grabbed Lot, his wife, and two daughters and took them outside the city and then commanded them, get out of here. I want you to go and don't look back. That's the command from God. Well, they left. But listen to how the Bible describes what happens next. Genesis 19, beginning verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the surrounding area and all the inhabitants of his cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now we need to understand, Lot and his wife still had family back in Sodom. But Lot's wife looked back, disobeying the command of God that was given to them by the angels. The true follower of Jesus allows no earthly distractions. We don't look back for anything or anyone. So in this passage, three people declare their willingness in one form or another to follow Jesus with their whole hearts. They declare they believe in Jesus. Jesus shows us by his interactions with these three that following him as a believer is much more than just words, but also rests in our actions in keeping Jesus as a first priority and following him in all things. Now, these people had excuses as to why they could not follow Jesus. They had obstacles in the way that they were willing to keep. Simply put, a Christian is someone who puts the will of God and faith in Jesus Christ first. And first means first. First doesn't mean after important people we love. First doesn't mean after a job and all of its demands. First does not mean after sports or hobbies. First does not mean after our wants and desires are fulfilled. First does not mean after politics or social beliefs that we might hold. First does not mean after we spend our money on what we want. First means first. A committed person is someone who takes their faith seriously and does what they can to grow, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within all of us who are a part of God's family. So, Jesus' words here are pretty strong, aren't they? Commitment to Jesus requires total dedication. All three of these encounters illustrate the point that Jesus expects a complete and absolute commitment to him. He must be first. He won't accept second place to anyone or anything, and he makes it clear that service in the kingdom of God is of such vital importance that his followers must make it their top priority. You know, in our world today, there are a lot of counterfeit bills floating around, a lot of money that looks like real money, but upon closer examination, they aren't the real thing. Unfortunately, some people today haven't truly given their lives completely to Jesus. They're walking around as counterfeit believers. And we don't want that to be said of us. Maybe you've confessed Jesus as your Lord. Maybe you've even been baptized somewhere along the road. Maybe at one time you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You claim to believe that the Bible is God's word. And maybe you've even said on a number of occasions, I'm saved. But you've never truly done the one thing that truly saves us, and that is giving our entire life over to Jesus. What we have learned today, or been reminded of today by Jesus, is that we cannot be satisfied with giving God just a part of our life. God is not satisfied with your partial devotion. He's not satisfied with your partial praise. He is not accepting your partial commitment. He's not pleased with partial service, partial obedience, or partial worship. Yes, God really does expect all or nothing. So here's what it's going to cost you to follow Jesus. In short, it's going to cost you everything. He calls for us to commit ourselves completely and hold nothing back. As we learn today, the follower of Jesus has no earthly security, has no earthly ties, has no earthly distractions. Jesus said to that first man, count the cost. He said to the second man, leave it behind. He said to the third man, don't look back. What's he saying to you today? Well, without a doubt, I believe one thing he is saying to all of us is this: God really does expect all or nothing. Have you given your all to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ?
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.